Now, it's true that the believer's life is a life of glorious hope. And this was so under the former or Old Testament regime, and it is certainly so for the Christian. But that truth doesn't mean that we escape life's twin certainties of death and taxes, or at least we shouldn't seek to escape the taxes. Today we see Abraham grappling with the grim reaper of death. And there are four headings today, and I invite you to look at Genesis chapter 23, as we come face to face with the reality of death, which Abraham had to look at, verses 1 and 2. We read, Sarah died. Sarah, and then there's some information, but basically, Sarah died. Now we know that the reason that she died is that sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, that is all humanity, in Adam, Romans 5 verse 12. We know that that is the case. We know that death's sting affects us all. It is really a sting, death is. It isn't part of the original purpose of creation, as some people seem to think it is now. Just because there is the ordinary and natural cycle of plants in the forest coming to life and then crumbling into death and being, as it were, recreated again in the forest cycle, that isn't how it's meant to be with human life. No matter the age of or the circumstances in which we meet it, especially when it's a loved one of ours, death really is the last enemy of us all. The reason for this is that God has set eternity in our hearts, and that's a quote from the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, we read that Sarah reached a grand old age of 127 years. She died, we're told, at Hebron. Now, I realise that this message is treading on tender ground because for some of us, we have lost a spouse, or we're getting to that age where we're closer to that prospect than you may imagine I am. And I've often said, who knows whether I'm closer than you or Sue's closer than you. We don't know. But this subject comes next in Abraham's life's journey, and I feel constrained not to avoid addressing this topic just because it's kind of emotive. So Abraham hears that his beloved spouse has died. And it's at times like this that a beautiful hymn like 558 is of great consolation to us and great spiritual strength to us. 558, be still my soul, the Lord is on your side. Let's sing it. So this is the situation that confronts dear Abraham. Having faced the reality and heard the news of Sarah's death by presumably a servant telling him, we see next Abraham's reaction to her death as he expresses it. We read in verse 2, Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and weep over her. And well he might. She had been loyal to him, following him, accompanying him, and honouring him, as Norma read for us, as her respected and esteemed, well, master or lord, as 1 Peter chapter 3 puts it, through all the changes that they went through, leaving their familiar home and going through Canaan, down to the Southland, into Egypt, back to Canaan, and experiencing all the fearful experiences that they'd had. Worrying about him as he went and fought against Kedorlaomer. You think back through the chapters of Genesis. And all this Sarah had experienced as Abraham's loyal wife. Was Abraham aware of her impending death? It sounds as if it was a sudden death, and he was not there when it happened. Did she call for him to come to her side during the last time before she died? We don't know. Well, it's right and expected that one grieve for one's loved one who has died. Sometimes this grieving, of course, begins and is almost exhausted during an extended time of illness before the loved one's actual death. The time of illness before that loved one's actual death becomes a sort of living death, doesn't it, for the spouse and close relatives because of that loved one's ebbing away and their extended period of time spent in a hospital or hospice. In those cases where death is sudden, though, a rush of emotion, such as described here, his going and weeping over her and mourning for her, as is said at verse 2, is both understandable and real. It's expected. Sue and I have experienced both. In her dear mum's case, that death was sudden. And I well remember taking the phone call and sobbing and bursting into a torrent of tears because it was so unexpected. She'd been ill, but it was just quite a shock to hear it. Whereas in my mum's case, which took place the week or so after we came to meet you a couple of years ago, it had been such a protracted and long drawn out affair that when I finally heard the news, there were no tears that morning. Not because it didn't matter, but because, well, it was expected and would have happened sooner or later. And you have all experienced both kinds of experiences for yourselves. Of course, as Christians, we do not want to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, as 1 Thessalonians tells us. But we do grieve. After the reality of the spouse's death sets in, there should be tangible evidence of grief observed and understood and welcomed by others. I often say to living loved ones before funerals, not to try and cover over expressions of emotion by using medication. Some people advise that. Some doctors advise that. Foolishly, I think. Don't be ashamed of tears, even sobs of sadness. you are losing or have lost a part of yourself if you farewell a spouse. Don't ever expect to, quote unquote, get over the loss of someone close or advise someone else to try and do that. What you do is to adjust to life without them. That's what we do. So both the reality and the understandable reaction of emotional outpouring occurs in Abraham's experience. But adding to that, perhaps Abraham has those unwelcome but persistent thoughts of, if only. Thoughts which are common to most of us in various relationships, which reflect and come to the surface at times of crisis like that. Now, this third point, I admit, is speculative on my part, and that's what I say in my notes. So make of it what you will. But at times of such crisis, maybe the rift in their life is revealed. You see, Sarah died in Hebron, it says at verse 1, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah, verse 2. Now, there could be various explanations for that phrase, Abraham went. Perhaps it simply means that he was out a distance away, a day's journey away, taking care of the stock and had to come back. Perhaps it meant more than that. I'm suggesting that it may have meant that there was somewhat of a rift in their marriage because she was at Hebron and he was somewhere else. Make of it what you will. But my point for us as an application point today is this. If there's any relationship in which you're involved, be it with your spouse, be it with a sibling, be it with someone else that you know, and it's part of the take-home application points today, do what Jesus said. Do whatever you can to make it right, won't you? Because no one knows the day or the hour. That's my point. Do whatever you can. I know we can't be messiahs or saviours and fix them all. But do what you can. After all, Abraham and Sarah are considered a model couple in the New Testament. That's true. So maybe the rift was simply that she was in Hebron on family business and he was elsewhere. Maybe that's all it means. But maybe there was a rift. Sometimes people do have a drifting apart, even in the best of marriages. Well, as the Holy Spirit guides you, do what you can to fix up misunderstandings, breaches in relationships. Okay, that's the third point. But what Abraham could not fix was, of course, due to her not being there anymore with her. But what he could do, he did. And so I've called it in the fourth place, the response to death is described. And what he could do, he did. Being an honourable and loving husband, he arranged for the respectful and secure burial of Sarah. And in doing so, he made the down payment on God's people taking possession of the entirety of Canaan, of course, by purchasing the land. I dare say that most of you have entered into prepaid funeral arrangements and other things, and good on you for doing that, because you will therefore leave less headaches for your family by having done that. It's a blessing. Well, Abraham was a cashed up alien, a cashed up nomad, as I mentioned last time. And so he takes steps to make arrangements now to bury his beloved Sarah. Notice his request in verses 3 and 4. Abram rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so that I can bury my dead." He again acknowledges that he is an alien. And my point is here, how wonderful it is when we unselfconsciously acknowledge that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're Aussies, yes, of course. And some of you have lived in the same place for a long time, and that's wonderful. But in a sense, as Christians, you are aliens. You march to the beat of a different drum to the people who are not. And just as importantly, and even more importantly, is their recognition of who he is. Look at verses 5 and 6. His reputation. Yeah? The Hittites replied, verse 5, to Abraham, "Oh, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us," or "a prince of God," it could be translated, "among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Very kind, very classic Oriental Middle Eastern politeness here. Maybe they're operating out of a mixture of polite Arab speak and also fear, because they've heard about the claim that Abimelech had told them about. Listen, this guy is going to take over the whole land one day, he and his people, because God has given it to him. Remember what happened to me and my clan when he first came, because of his God's power. So they say, "Oh yes, you can have whatever you like, sir." But nonetheless, however it was, there's the recognition of his reputation. How wonderful it is when we have a reputation of being distinct in the community. So Abraham goes through this negotiation honestly and with integrity, pays for the field, and so secures the foothold for him and his descendants in the land of Canaan. Well, I'll leave you with those two take-home points about faith and seeking to set things right, if there is anything that is something that you can address. May I now lead us to pray. Father in heaven, I know that to bring a message like this is to perhaps open wounds for some folk, to bring reminders which are emotionally stretching. But I just thank you for the wonderful promise of the gospel and the hope that we have in Christ. And so I pray that you would help me to live the message as well, and for each of us to live the message of hope and triumph over our last enemy, death itself, in living partnership with your Son, the Lord Jesus, confident because of who he is and what he does and what he has promised to do for us. As we've already sung in the words of that lovely hymn reflective assurance. And so now, Father, as we conclude this morning, indeed, may we reach out a hand of loving support and consolation and encouragement to folk around us who are struggling and who may need a human hand of support with their bereavement too. Hear these prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is the other side of the reflective confidence, and this is more of an upbeat hymn of looking forward to that time when we'll meet the Lord face to face. It's 604. Forever with the Lord. Yes, Lord, amen. So let it be. Hymn 604. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.